2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Today's passage is a continuation of what we saw last week in chapter 11. So today's sermon is kind of part two to last week's sermon. But I'll remind you of what we saw last week, which brings us into the passage for today. The Apostle Paul, as we know, started the church in Corinth. Now, it's been several years since then, and he's away. He's in Macedonia, in northern Greece, where he is writing this letter from. And what has happened is false teachers have entered the church in Corinth. And these false teachers have now positions of authority in the church. The church has accepted them, even though they shouldn't have, even though they're teaching heresy. And one thing that these false teachers in Corinth are doing, is that they are boasting of their spiritual superiority. They boasted about how great preachers they were, way better than the Apostle Paul. They boasted about how powerful they were, unlike the weak Apostle Paul. They boasted about how eloquent they were, about how great leaders they were, what kind of money they made, unlike poor old Paul. So in last week's text, Paul said to the church, "You like people who boast, do you? You like boasters? You like people telling you about all their accomplishments and how great they are? Fine. I'll do that too then. If that's what you want to hear, I'll do it." He doesn't want to do it. He feels foolish in doing it. But for the sake of proving certain points, he does it. If you remember, look just in chapter 11, verse 18 from last week. Chapter 11, verse 18, he says, "Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast." Well, if they like doing it, I'll do it too. When he's done, we'll see next week, he says, "There, you see, I boasted. You happy? You forced me into doing it." So last week we saw that he was like, "All right, I'll boast. And you would expect someone as great as the Apostle Paul, if he wanted to boast, he could say, "I've traveled so many places. I've preached to so many people. I've done so many miracles. I've started so many churches." But he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he turns the whole thing on its head, and he starts boasting about how weak he is, and about all the failures that he's had, and all the sufferings that he's gone through. And he boasts in his weaknesses, which is strange. And so today, he hasn't stopped, so today he's going to go on boasting in today's passage. So here's what it says. Chapter 12, verse 1, in my translation says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." That's probably not the best translation. I was looking at it. What happens is there's a little Greek word, tiny Greek word, that if you spell it with an ita, it means one thing. If you spell it with an epsilon yota, it means something else. Probably he's not saying here, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. It seems like he is saying it's necessary for me to boast, even though it's not profitable. Okay, so I don't want to boast, but I have to. You've kind of forced me into doing it. So I'm going to boast, even though it's not going to profit us anything, but I'll do it. Fine. So he says, I'm going to boast. Well, what are you going to boast about now? In the middle of verse 1, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. All right, I've given you my achievements, a list of achievements in the previous chapter, and now I'm going to tell you about visions and revelations that I've had. And you expect people to be like, yes, that's what we want to hear. Tell us about visions, Paul. This is going to be fascinating. It's quite possible that the false teachers were also talking about visions or revelations that they have had. You often hear false teachers bragging about fascinating visions or revelations. God told me this, by many people, and oftentimes people in the church don't stop and say, really? God told you that? How did God exactly tell you this? Did he speak to you in an audible voice? Was it a vision that you had exactly? But, you know, they're afraid of doubting the Holy Spirit, so they don't question it. They just kind of leave it. I don't know if these false teachers in Corinth were saying, oh, God told me this and I had a vision or whatever. It's possible. It's quite possible. But Paul says, I'll tell you about visions. He doesn't ordinarily do this. Go through all of Paul's letters. He doesn't talk about it. Even though we know that he had visions and revelations, he doesn't ordinarily talk about visions that he has had. Luke talks about some where Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Luke talks about that in the book of Acts. But if you look at Paul's letters, he doesn't really talk about visions that he has had that much. But he's forced to do it. And so he's like, all right, I'm going to start. Let me give you a vision that I had. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. He starts off by saying, I know a man in Christ. So at first, it sounds like he's talking about someone else, even though it will become clear as we go along that he's actually talking about himself. Why does he do that? Why is he talking in the third person? Why is he talking about as though it's someone else? My guess, this is just a guess, is that we've seen that he's embarrassed to boast, that he doesn't want to do this. And so the only way that he can get around saying, I had these visions, is he talks about himself as though he's talking about someone else. Yeah, I know someone who had visions. But we'll see that it's about him. And again, he doesn't say, I know of a great apostle of the Lord once who had a vision. He just says, I know a man in Christ. I know a Christian who had a vision once. Well, what happened to that man? 14 years ago, he was caught up to the third heaven. In case you're wondering what the third heaven is, he repeats himself in verse 4 and says he was caught up into paradise. So that's what the third heaven is. The third heaven is paradise. That's where God is. Okay. Why is it called the third heaven? I don't know. Jews often apparently spoke of the highest place where God dwells as the third heaven, and so Paul does it the same way. I don't know why. I did hear a preacher once say something that I liked, but I don't know if there's any merit to it. I'll share it with you. He said, oh, the third heaven. It's very simple. Well, the first heaven is here, where the clouds are, where the birds fly, and so forth. Then the second heaven is beyond that, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. And the third heaven is beyond that, where God is on his throne. I kind of like that, but I don't know if that's why Paul says it. It's possible, I don't know. But he went to what we would call heaven. He went to paradise. Quick side note. Quick side note, and we'll get back to the passage. There's a lot of questions here. Quick side note. Remember how we talked about last week when Paul was talking about all the bad things that had happened to him, and he talked about one time he was stoned? Well, we read about that in Acts, that he was stoned in Lystra, how he was stoned, and they thought he was dead, and they dragged him out of the city, and he woke up. There are some people who connect the stoning at Lystra with this, and they say, oh, Paul actually died in the stoning and went to heaven, but then he was resurrected. It sounds like a cool story, but it doesn't fit the chronology because he says here it was 14 years ago, and the stoning at Lystra, if you do the math, it was 7 years before this, so that doesn't work. So I'm just throwing that out there. Anyway, so Paul says, this man, which is actually Paul, was caught up 14 years ago, was caught up to paradise. Twice he says, I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. I don't know how it all happened. In other words, like Enoch, for example, in the Old Testament, or Elijah in the Old Testament, they were taken up to heaven, body and soul, everything. They just disappeared. They weren't here anymore. God took them away. And he says, I don't know if that happened, if like he took me up there, or if it was just an out-of-body experience that my body was here, but my spirit went up there. I don't know, and he doesn't seem to care that much either. He says, I don't know what happened. God knows. Okay, Paul, all right, so you went to heaven. You went to paradise. What did you see, Paul? What did you hear? Tell us. He says, I heard inexpressible words that's not lawful to utter. Inexpressible words. That's fantastic if you read it in the Greek. Arita rimata. Which means, rimata is words, but it means sayings. We'll just say it means sayings. And arita, the a in the front of it, is the when you make something negative. So basically, I heard unsayable sayings. I heard things, but I can't. It's impossible to say them. I heard things that I cannot express. It's like, imagine going to a tribe in the middle of nowhere and try and explain to them about electricity and about your TV and your fridge and your car. How do you even start? How do you even start? Their level of knowledge is so different that you can't, I guess you could try and use analogies and stuff like that. I don't know. But I went to paradise and things were such on such different level. I heard things that I can't, it's impossible to convey them. Okay, Paul, but you saw these visions. Okay. And you heard things that you can't express. I get it, but use your own words. Tell us as well as you can what it is that you heard. And he says, yeah, it's not lawful for me to say. I can't explain it, but even if I could, I'm not allowed to tell you. So basically, I'm going to boast about visions, and then he doesn't tell us what it was. Okay. Paul's weird. Now, you may ask, if Paul is not allowed to tell us, then why did God give him this vision? And I'll tell you, because it was something for him, and it wasn't for us. It was personal. It was for him. It wasn't meant to be talked about. That's why he hasn't talked about it anywhere else. Doesn't talk about it anywhere else. It was just for him. Why? Well, here's my thoughts on the matter. The New Testament often encourages us to live our lives in light of eternity, knowing that we're going to go through a lot of trouble in this life, knowing that we're going to go through a lot of pain in this life. The New Testament is always trying to remind us this is not all there is. This is not the end of it. Okay, there's something greater that's coming afterwards. Okay, we're just pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And I was thinking, well, most of us are never going to go through what the Apostle Paul had to go through all the difficulties that he had to endure. And so I wouldn't find it strange at all if God, knowing that Paul has to endure enormous storms in his life. He was like, well, let's encourage him a bit more. Let's show him things that the average person isn't going to have to go through what Paul is going to go through. So this person needs extra encouragement, extra strengthening. So perhaps that's why he gave him special visions to strengthen him, to remind him, this is where we're going. This is where you're going to come to in the end. He actually saw it. He was like, okay, I can handle what's going on down there. Perhaps. Verse 5, Paul says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. It sounds like he's talking about two different people, but he's not. Except in my infirmities, that's what I'm going to boast in. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I speak the truth. The point here is, he's like, I could boast of a man like that. I mean, that was amazing what happened to that man. I could boast of that, and I wouldn't be a fool if I boasted about that, because it's true. It is true. That actually happened. But I don't want to boast. Instead, I only want to boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. So this is what he says here in the middle of verse 6. But he says, but I refrain. So I'm not going to boast about my visions. I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. This is very important. Listen to this now. Most of us want other people to think highly of us. Paul could have used his visions to boost his reputation, to boost for people to look at him and say, wow. He could tell them all about the visions that he's had, and people could be like, wow, what a godly man Paul is. What a spiritual, that's a man of God right there. But Paul doesn't want that. He wants people to form their opinion of him, not based on visions that he may have had, but he wants people to form their opinion of him based upon how he lives and how he speaks. That's what he says. I refrain, talking about visions and stuff, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Doesn't matter what personal revelations God may have given you or visions he may have given you. If you want to know how spiritual I am, if you want to know if I'm a man of God or not, look at my life. Look at how someone lives. Look at how someone speaks. Are they conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the Lord? Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. How are they living? What do they produce? That's how you see if a person is godly or not. Not if he tells you, I had visions. As John MacArthur once said, I don't need visions, I married one. Never mind. He says, I don't care if a man has seen all these visions. Are you living in accordance with the Lord? That's how I want people to judge me. Not to be like, oh, he's had visions. Doesn't matter. So now, Paul has gotten us all hyped up about visions, only to stop and not tell us what it was. But the reason he has mentioned the vision is to bring us to the point that he wants us to come. There's a point that he was getting to, and the vision was just the beginning to get us to the result. Okay? Look at verse 7. Here we go. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. The thorn in the flesh. Skolops is the word in Greek. It could either mean thorn or it can mean like a stake that you drive through. Whatever. It's something sharp that's going into the flesh and causing pain, or at least bothers you a lot. Now, the theories concerning what this thorn in the flesh was are endless, from physical problems to emotional problems to temptations to persecutions. We don't know. Okay? We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. For sure, it was something big. It was something painful, whether physical or emotional. It was painful, and it bothered him a lot. And here's the important thing. Here's the important thing. This thorn in the flesh, whatever it was not something that he always had. This is not some birth defect or anything like that, okay? This thorn in the flesh was given to him after he had all these visions and revelations. And because of them, or as a consequence of them, because he had all these visions and revelations, God gave him, well, he was given this thorn in the flesh, so that, he says, he would not be exalted above measure. So there was a purpose in the giving of this thorn in the flesh. Here's what it means. He has these visions. Amazing things that no one else has. He could be like, man, I'm so special. God hasn't given these visions to other people. I must be way better and above all you people down there. And so God gives him this, some kind of pain. So that when he's thinking, man, I'm really special, he feels this, oh, you're not Superman. You're just a man. Oh, yes. Okay. Oh, I must be so much greater than everyone else. Oh, no. You're not God. You're just a human being. I remember. I know. In ancient Rome, when a general would have a great victory in battle, and he would go home and they would hold a parade for him. And as he would ride back in his chariot, and all the people were praising him, and he's like, yes, yes. He would have a servant standing next to him who in Latin would say, memento mori, which means, remember, you're immortal. Remember, you're going to die. Oh, I am the king of the world. You're not God, and you're going to die. To try and bring him down. And Paul says, that's what happened with me. I had all these amazing visions, but then I had this thorn in the flesh to remind me, I'm just human. I'm not way higher than everyone else. To make it even more interesting, Paul sees this thorn in the flesh as something that has come to him simultaneously, both from God and from Satan. Because Satan is not looking to keep him humble. Satan would love him if he got exalted. So God gave him this thorn in the flesh. When he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, he's talking about God. But then he calls the thorn in the flesh a messenger from Satan. And you're like, how on earth does that work? Do I need to remind you of Job? Satan goes to God and says, I want to hurt Job, but you won't let me. Okay, you can touch everything around him, but not him. Okay, goes, ruins his business, kills his family. I want to do more, but you won't let me. Okay, you can touch him, but don't kill him. Okay, goes and makes him sick. Notice, Satan can do nothing unless God allows him to do it. Satan's like a dog on a leash. Okay, you can only go as far as God lets him go. Okay. Question. Let me give you another example. Question. What's the most evil act in the history of the world? I'll tell you. The murder of Jesus Christ. Was that done by evil people? Absolutely. Was it done with evil motives? Absolutely. Are they responsible for the evil that they did? Absolutely. Yet, was it not God's plan? Did not God, as it says in Acts 4, predestine all these things to occur so that Christ could save mankind through his death? So who did it? Well, Satan and evil people may have thought that they were doing something evil, and they were. But God is using all of this to bring about a greater good. And so when Paul, who understands all this, he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh so that I wouldn't exalt myself. But then he calls it a messenger of Satan. Satan wanted to hurt me. Satan loved the idea of hurting me. But it was only possible because God allowed it to happen. And God allowed it to happen for a godly purpose, that I would stay humble. And I wouldn't be exalted above measure. Verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, this pain that he had, the thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul did not enjoy the thorn in the flesh, so he prayed for it to be removed. Of course, if you had a pain, you would pray that you are not in pain anymore. And if it's a messenger of Satan, don't you want God to defeat Satan and remove this from your life? So Paul prayed 3 times, and God answered his prayer, and he said, no. I was just reading an email yesterday. It was talking about how God answered this person's prayers. Most of the time, when we talk about God answering our prayers, we mean that we got what we wanted. But that's not the only answer that you get. You know, if my girls ask me, can we do this? I may say yes, and we do it. Or I may say no. That's a perfectly good answer. No, we're not going to do it. Or I may say not now, later. There's different answers that you can give. And so, Paul asked Jesus to take away the thorn in the flesh. And Jesus' answer was no. He answered him. But he didn't just leave it at no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. But I'm in pain. I will give you enough grace to deal with it. I will not remove the thorn, but I will give you grace to endure it. When you think that you cannot take it anymore, I will give you more grace, so you will be able to deal with it even more. Notice this grace that God gives to Paul, he gives it to him because Paul is weak. If Paul was not weak, I can handle things on my own. I don't need God. But when he realizes he's weak, God says, I'll give you grace. I'll help you through it. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's those who are sick. Those who are weak, call out for help. If you're not weak, I don't need anything. I'm healthy, I'm strong, I'm capable. I'm self-sufficient, I don't need God. But if you're weak, you have to rely upon Him. Jesus says, I'm not going to take the pain away, but I will be with you through it. The first psalm that I learned off by heart, most famous psalm in the world, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Written by David. David was a shepherd, so David pictures himself as a sheep, and the Lord is his shepherd. Okay? And in the middle of that psalm, he says that he is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So the picture is a sheep, poor, helpless sheep. And he is going through a valley which is surrounded by danger. Death is lurking all around. There's wild animals ready to devour him. The shepherd could say, I'll just take us a different way. But he doesn't. We're going to go through there. And the sheep says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is scary and there's death all around, he says, I will not fear. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Paul, I'm not going to take away all the difficulties and the trials in your life, but I'll be with you through them. In this way, you learn to rely not upon yourself, but upon Christ. Do you remember how Paul started this letter? We go so slow through these letters that we were in chapter 1 ages ago, over a year ago. Okay? But for people who are reading this letter for the first time, they just read chapter 1 a few minutes ago. Okay? Chapter 1, this is how Paul starts his letter. He says, I want you to know that when I was in Asia Minor, things were terrible. Things were so bad. Things were the worst than they've ever been that I gave up hope. I gave up hope. I said, this is it. I'm just going to die. I'm just going to lay down and die. This is it. It's over. And he said, but that happened so that, so it happened with a purpose, it happened so that I will learn to rely upon the God who raises the dead. I was to the point of death on purpose so that I will learn I can't rely upon myself. I'm not that strong. I don't have the power to keep my... The reason your heart is beating right now is because God makes it beat. I needed to learn to rely upon Christ. And so, I'll boast about my weaknesses. Verse 9 in the middle, he says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is not a masochist. He doesn't enjoy pain. But he's a Christian who's thought things through. And he says, if it means that Christ will be closer to me, if it means that Christ will comfort me, if it means that Christ will give me more grace, then I'll boast about my weaknesses. Yeah, I'm weak. I need more of Christ. I can't do it on my own. I need more of Christ. I need His grace. I can't handle the difficulties of this life. But I'll have Christ. I'll have Christ closer to me. I won't be like the person who boasts about how great he is. That person doesn't know anything about grace because I don't need grace. I'm fine the way that I am. These false teachers in Corinth were amazingly powerful the way that we are. Well, they don't know about the grace of God because they need to rely upon that. Those who boast in their own strength, they don't know this kind of Christianity. Paul discovers that there's a different kind of strength. And to have this kind of strength, you have to be weak to have it. Because when you're weak, that's when Christ's power comes and strengthens you. What does he say elsewhere? I can do all things. Really? Are you so powerful that you can do all things? Through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.